That's great, isn't that? How are you doing this Christmas? That is good. I'm Ben, I'm the lead pastor here. I've been checking this every service, and so want to just check, how many of you are completely done with your Christmas shopping? Okay. How many of you finished months ago? Okay, there should be a support group for you people. How many of you have just a little bit left to do? All right. Well, the clock is ticking. Me, I'm one of those Black Friday shoppers. You know, that is the day after Thanksgiving, or usually around 6 o'clock in the morning, they have the sales. Try to finish most of my shopping then. This year, though, they rolled the whole thing back to where they started the sales at midnight after Thanksgiving. And so it was one of those things, you're faced with a dilemma. It was cold and raining. And, you know, I was thinking, okay, what kind of idiot is going to spend a couple hours out in front of a mall on Thanksgiving evening and in the rain and in the cold? So I was there with my daughters for a couple hours. And that would be me. And the big question is, did I get the right gift? Because, you know, you don't want to get the wrong gift. Want to help you out. It was a Huffington Post, not a political statement, but they came up with some of the worst Christmas gifts for kids this season. I want to share those with you. First, there's my cleaning trolley. Nothing says to your children, hey, we couldn't afford a maid, so we had you. And this is a one that's really a little disconcerting. Playmobil security checkpoint. Yeah. Why do we have that game? Just in case there's a bomb, honey. Okay, and then this one, I don't know who came up with this one. Hey, not, I didn't come up with it. And then there's the fish preparation toy. Yeah, a little too graphic. And then there's this one, the Lightning Action Extreme. Now, I want to talk about this just a moment. This is an updated version. Here's how this game goes. It's a game, a buzzer goes off, everyone presses a button. And the last little child to press a button gets an electroshock throughout their body. No, I'm not kidding. And this is people, because they love their kids, they buy them this toy. Well, in the updated version, it's a little bit of social Darwinism, all about the 1% baby, because only the first person doesn't get the shock. The rest gets the shock throughout their body. Now, this one they should have come up with a long time ago, the pro thumb wrestling. Now, you got to admit, that's not a bad toy. And then there's this one, the McDonald's drive-through playset. You got to hand it, McDonald's. They're trying to secure their workforce early, you know. It's great. And we all want gifts. We always. By the way, I did bring some gifts today. It's rare. These are things you cannot buy anymore, but I wanted to give especially just to you and every other service as well. These are rare. You know what this is, don't you? Twinkies. I got these on eBay. Anyone? Okay, right over there. You know what? I got someone in the head last service, and there, yeah, you know what? If I would have known I could have made people happy for $5, this is awesome. Have you noticed, though, when you have, when I was a kid, here's what would happen. Some of you are just still a little bummed you didn't get a Twinkie. Get over it. You'll be okay. You won't have to take insulin. It'll be awesome. When I was a little kid, I'd often get a toy, and a toy would break the first hour of the first day. Back then, return policies weren't so great, but now with Yelp and Google reviews, every store returns things, but not all with the same attitude. Have you noticed that? Like, there's one store a couple of years ago. I tell you, I hate to sort of out them, but this is what happened. I had a receipt. I had the thing we were returning. Wasn't even open, but I had crumpled my receipt. And the lady looks at it like it's a missing Dead Sea Scroll. And then she says to me, you're lucky I'm going to even take this back. Like, I can't, I won't tell you what it is. Their symbol's a big red dot, though. We all know that there's one store or a couple stores. But what's a store that has a great return policy? Costco and Nordstrom, right? I mean, Nordstrom is great. I returned a chainsaw there last week. And so you're saying, okay, men, toys return. What does this have to do with Christmas? So today I want to tell you what we're going to do is we are going to look not at just the details, the manger, Mary and Joseph and all of that. We've been looking at, if you've been part of Timberlake, we've been spending some time looking at that. I want to look at the why. Why this big deal? Not, you know, what was God up to and how does it pertain to you and to me? Because I believe that behind Jesus coming to earth, we find it all throughout the scriptures, is that God saw some things in our lives that were damaged and broken, and he knew that no self-help program could ever deal with it. That we would need him, his own son, in the flesh. In Isaiah, Isaiah is a prophet. He sort of foretold about the birth of Jesus in many places. We read this. In fact, if you have an outline, you can take that out if you want to read along in that, even fill in the blanks. It would be awesome. It says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And that's what I want to look at, is that peace of God. But here's the thing, the presence of God always precedes the peace of God. We have this juxtaposition we find in the scripture. Look at what it says in John 1:17. "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." So you see this, that there's the idea that God is holy and righteous, and we would believe that. But the question is what happens when I'm not holy and I'm not righteous? And I failed myself and others, I failed God. What do you do with that? And that did not catch God by surprise. Because he had planned long time ago for us to make a way. See, every religion and worldview, they're faced with this. And we'll have a little fun, look at the Bible, do a little comparative religion. For example, in Eastern religions, Buddhism, etc., you'll find there's the idea there's a karmic scale, that if I do enough good and it outweighs the bad, then I'm okay. It really doesn't deal with the damage done along the way or how that makes things better. In Islam, there is a sense of justice and righteousness for sure. And also in the Quran, there's a sense of mercy. There's just no sense of why God would be merciful. You look at even a humanistic view, relativism, which would say, really there is no such thing as bad or sin. And after the last couple weeks, can we even believe that anymore? I mean, we, with all the prosperity and education and health and everything we have, and yet it doesn't seem to have solved it. In fact, there was a psychiatrist, Dr. Carl Menninger. He wrote a book. He was studying the American prison system, and he wrote a book, riveting read. You should probably read it someday. And in this book, he was wondering why, as a society, a Western society, we imprison more people than any other, yet we have so much opportunity. And then at the end of the day, he entitled the book, which I think it really reveals his conclusion. It was called Whatever Became a Sin. And it was his belief that we had said, you are broken and damaged, instead of you've done things that are wrong or sinful. And he said, what we tell people is that's just the way they are, instead of telling them what God created them to be. If you look at the Christmas story, there's all sorts of damage around it. There's damaged honor for Joseph, damaged reputation for Mary, damaged leadership for Herod. And it begs the question, is there something in my life that I've been walking around with, some brokenness? Is it maybe a damaged reputation, a damaged family, a damaged faith, a damaged soul? See, Christmas is about God's return policy, about what he does with that. You know, as you look at, but there's a fear attached, isn't there? Just if you take the analogy and take it maybe a little farther than we should. So, for example, I have a watch here. And this watch was given to me after I performed a wedding ceremony. The person got it at Nordstrom. And so Nordstrom has a great return policy. After I got the watch, it broke just a few weeks later. And so, I was there and I was walking around with the watch. And I knew I should go over to Bell Square and return it. But see, the problem is I'm not a mall person. For me, malls are like a physical symbol of what hell would be like. And I try to avoid them all. And so I knew I had to return it. A day passed, weeks passed, months passed, a year passed before I went over to Bell Square to return this. And so finally I go over. I'm a little bit sheepish as I walk in the store. Oh, by the way, the entire year the watch was broken, I never took it off. No, because the person goes to the church. They didn't know it was broken until today. Seriously. And so I was walking around. People would say to me, literally, people go, "Hey, what time is it, Ben?" And I'd go, "No idea." So as I was walking around with a broken watch, went into the store, went to the place there. She said, "How long have you had the watch?" Told her. "How long has it been broken?" Told her. She looked at me with sort of a strange look. She must have not been trained in Nordstrom customer service very well. And she said, "So you're telling me you've been walking around with a broken watch all that time?" And she said, "You know our return policy." "Yeah." And it just seems strange to her. By the way, I don't know if they fixed it or gave me a new one, but the watch is great. It seems strange to her, probably, that I would walk around with a broken watch for so long. And you know what? I think it seems sort of strange to God that we would walk around with brokenness and damage in our life when he's provided a way. It's not that he's angry or mad about it. It's just that there's a plan that he's given to us. I wrote something on Facebook that I don't usually read my Facebook posts, but I'm going to read it for the reaction that I got from some of my friends. I have a lot of friends who aren't Christ followers. I was reading about God's grace in this. In the post was this: "Passion and compassion for the least, the lost, the left out. It's grace, and that's what makes Christianity different and powerful." And a lot of responses I got were, "Well, that's what Christianity should be. I wish you'd tell some Christians that. That's what churches should know." And it revealed just a lot of, maybe a lot of hurt along the way. Another post I saw on Facebook — I don't spend that much time on Facebook, but this is a guy who goes to church. He went to church as a kid and a young adult, and then took a hiatus for about 3 decades or so from going to church. And he says, "Lately going to church has really opened my eyes, more than when I went as a teenager and young adult, partly because I'm ready to accept God into my life instead of questioning him. Even when I do, he is still there for me to talk to. It's shown me to look at the good instead of dwelling and picking out the bad, taught me to be kind to all and not to judge, for I am not. I feel that I'm happier and a more positive person with more compassion and a heart for all. I owe this to many people in my life, to my wife, my daughters, the church, and to that little piece of eye candy we call Pastor Ben." I just wanted to see if you were still with me. If he wrote that would be weird. He didn't write that. So, and then he says, "Let's not forget whose birthday is coming up, who always has open arms for me and my faults, questions, fears, and my wanting to be more like him, Jesus Christ." See, here's what will happen is if we have an area in our life where maybe we don't even recognize it, but you'll find that you're just living with less in some area of your life. Is you'll say, you know, maybe there's an area of that I don't even see. For example, my shoulder — I hurt my shoulder a while back. I don't know if it was skydiving, rock climbing, or turning over in bed, but I hurt my shoulder a while back. And I lift weights with a friend of mine. I know it doesn't look like it, but I am really powerful under this coat. Yeah, so you have a six-pack, I have a keg, baby. So when we lift weights, the only area that I have to be careful of is my shoulder, and I would just do a lot less weights when it came to my shoulder. Finally, I went to a doctor. You can see this pattern recurring in my life, and my shoulder's gotten a little bit better. But you know what? I hadn't even noticed until I got it, went to get it fixed, is that I had just learned to live with less, that I just thought, this is the way it's going to be. I'm just not going to try. And do you know people like that? And you say, why are you living there? Why are you working that job? Why are you in that abusive relationship? And you can see it in them, but you can't see it in yourself. And just, we learn to live with less, and that becomes the normal in our life. And it shouldn't be normal. It just has become normal. And sometimes we just need someone else to point it out. And maybe if you're here and I got your full attention today, then maybe God would point that out to you. Maybe there's an area where you've just learned to live with less, Well, why would that happen? Why would I get in that kind of situation? Well, the Bible, around the birth of Christ, there's four announcements given by the angel. And by the way, angels, I talked about this a few weeks ago, angels were not like precious moment figurines in the Bible. When people saw an angel, it was an incredible experience. And it really leads to the first thing that God does with my brokenness is he calms my fears. It says in Luke 9, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. See, when you get close to God, it really shows you some things about yourself that you may not want to see. And it's not that God is out there saying, I am going to smite you. See, God reveals them so he can bring healing and wholeness into our life. But oftentimes our fears, irrational fears can control us. Rational fears can too. I have a buddy of mine. I probably shouldn't share this story with anyone. I'm just going to share it with, 4,000 people over the next 7 services or so. And my buddy, he has an irrational fear. Here's his fear. His fear is where he goes to the bathroom. Now, this is not a potty joke, so you're okay. He can only use the bathroom in 3 places. In his home, outside, he's great to go in the woods, and in gas stations. Yeah, so like, let's say he was having dinner at Sea Star or John Howie's Steakhouse. He'd go, ooh, couldn't use that bathroom. Let's run over to Arco. And no, I'm kidding. This is really what he would do. You know, most people try to avoid that. So this is his irrational fear. He just learned to live his life around it. And so he always makes sure he's close to a tree or a gas station. And, well, he was going to go to Hawaii. So he comes to me and he says, I'm really freaked out about going to Hawaii. And he goes, so I'm going to be on the plane for 9 hours. And I don't know what I'm going to do because there's going to be no gas station and there's going to be no tree. And he said, well, I know what I'll do. I just won't drink or eat for 48 hours beforehand. I'm like, dude, you're going to die. You can't do that. And so finally he comes to me. I wish this wasn't true, but it is true. He said, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to Walmart and buy some Depends undergarments. True story. And I said, so you're telling me that you would rather put on a diaper, sit in the airplane next to a stranger, and do your business than use the bathroom in the airplane? Now, I know you're trying to get that visual out of your mind. I have been for a decade. And you know what's sort of funny is that he really, literally, my buddy, now he's overcome it since, that became the better solution. Now, how many of you would say that's a crazy solution? How many of you would say, no, I think it's a good one? Okay. No, the truth is, we'd all see that, but see, sometimes our fears cause us to make decisions that we wouldn't think of making in our right mind. And that's what will happen because usually our fears are surround protecting our brokenness and the damage in our life. Number two, he renews my joy. Luke 2:10, this is the second announcement. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. It doesn't say to just good people or church people. It says to all people. Now, this is important. I'm going to give you a little bit of Bible history here just because it's important. You ever wonder about the Old Testament, New Testament? The older part of the Bible, new part of the Bible, newer part starts with the birth of Jesus and the announcement of that. Between the two was a period of 430 years called the intertestamental period. The people of Israel called it the silent period because they thought that God was not involved anymore because there was no prophecy, no sense of God working. And so they just thought God was absent, that they'd go about religious ritual, but they didn't believe that God would be involved in their life anymore. And God, through the angel, is saying, you can have a sense of expectation that I have not given up on you. I've not abandoned you. And maybe that's what you need to hear tonight, that God has not changed his mind about you. He's not given up. Number three, he forgives my sins. And it says in Luke 2:11, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born for you. He is Christ the Lord. Why do we need a Savior? Because there are things in our lives that are broken, maybe regrets, sins, And we need, see, some people don't believe in Santa. I don't meet many people anymore. I used to meet people 20 years ago who would say, I don't believe there is any evil in the world. And I mean, after like the last couple weeks and the shooting at school, it's just hard to believe that no matter how advanced we become, that we can ever get beyond this. And there's a brokenness that we get the sense that only God can fix. But oftentimes what we'll try to do, any of you ever have preschoolers or have preschoolers now? Go ahead and raise my hand. I want to know who I'm talking to. Okay, a number of you. Yeah, one of the things, when my daughters were little and after they started to get independent, and then they'd want to not have me help them. And then they'd say, I do it myself. You remember that? Some of you are still doing that. And you're 57 and it's not cute anymore. No, it's true, but we do that with God. God, I do it myself. It's just like some of you rational people, and I know I'm going to be stepping on toes, but that's okay, that you're going to have a housekeeper come over. And so what do you do right before the housekeeper comes over? You clean the house. How come every service people say this? Send your housekeeper over to my house. I'll keep it nice and dirty for him. It'll be awesome. And that's how we treat it with God. We treat God. God, I need to clean myself up before I can come to you. And if you could, you wouldn't need him. And the cross would be unnecessary. Maybe frivolous. But God says there are things that you cannot fix, but I can and I will. Because Christmas is always connected to the cross. It really goes to John 3:16-17, you might be familiar with this passage. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Some of you learned the first part, but didn't learn the second. Number four, God is in my brokenness. He will rebuild my relationships. Luke 2:14, it says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. I learned it this way, Luke 2:14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. You know where I heard that scripture for the first time? That was the first scripture I ever learned. And I didn't learn it from my mom or from my dad or by reading the Bible or by going to Sunday school. I learned it by watching the Charlie Brown Christmas special. True story, true story. You know, Charles Schulz, there's actually a book called The Gospel According to Peanuts. Charles Schulz, very strong believer in Christ, and he wanted to communicate it to an audience that might not pay attention. And so Linus in the Charlie Brown Christmas special gives a pretty accurate description of what Jesus is about. And I remember thinking, huh, that's an interesting concept. And then, see, what it can happen is God can rock your world because then you start asking God things. For me, it was a prayer, God, if you are real, reveal yourself to me. See, I didn't know if God was real. I didn't have the opportunity to be raised in church. I know some of you, you know, you say, hey, I don't go to church much, but I go Christmas and Easter and a couple other, you know, you came today because you wanted to celebrate the goodness of God because of the Seahawks win last night. And so I just had to work the Seahawks in there somewhere. But, you know, for me, I never went. And so I just said, God, if you're real, I wasn't even sure if he was real. And maybe for you, the prayer is, God, will you bring me back to you? I'm not going to try to do life on my own. Bring me around other people. And whether it's this church or another church, it really doesn't matter. But some place where you can say, you know, people who talk about God in a real way in God's grace and I can grow in my faith. God, will you help me take that step? God, will you help me? Will you heal that thing in my past that I haven't told anyone about? Maybe it's something done to you. Or maybe something you did. Says in Galatians 4:4-5, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. That God just doesn't want to say, okay, I might have a relationship with you. He says, I want to call you family. It can be really hard to believe. A buddy of mine, I shared this story a couple years ago, but it bears repeating. A buddy of mine, his name is Dwight. He pastors a church in southern Ohio, which is Amish country. And the Amish have a pretty interesting view of life. They're very highly legalistic. So they take, you know, what it says in the Bible, and there's rules for everything. And under, how many are you familiar with Amish? Okay, how many of you at least seen an episode of Breaking Amish? Yeah, okay, yeah. Yeah, a lot more there. I do not recommend that show, by the way. But in the show, what happens is a lot of people in Amish country say these rules and regulations are way too much. They don't seem like God. And then they fall away from God completely because they say it just doesn't seem right. And he pastors a church in that context. He described one guy who came to his church, a church of 4,000 people in a town of 20,000. People come from all over. And the guy would sit like in the second or third row, and he'd look like this at him every week. Yeah, like a couple of you. After service, he said, you know, the day I don't like you or something like that or can't trust you, I'm out of here. He says, hey, why don't we have lunch? So the guy invites him to a bar to have lunch, seediest bar in a town, a couple towns away. And he said, what if someone from this bar came to your church? How would you feel about that? He goes, I'd love it. He goes, what if someone who worked at this bar came to your church? How would you feel about that? He said, that would be great. He goes, good, my sister works here, and I'm bringing her next Sunday. And so he brings her in, and she is sort of a rough-looking gal, big old gal, got tats all over. Not the kind of tats you get on LA Inc., the kind you get after a prison sentence. So she's sitting in the front row. In the middle of the service, her phone gets off. She doesn't answer it for a reason that became obvious in a few seconds later. The phone's ringing. Finally, she reaches down into her bra, gets her phone, and answers it. And says, don't you know I'm in the blankety-blankety church? Hangs up. After the service, true story, after the service, he goes in and he makes sure he talks to her. And she goes, oh, I'm sorry about that. And he just looks at her and he goes, you know, God's crazy about you. But she had never heard that before. She starts looking down. He goes, it doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done, that God loves you. And he just keeps on talking. She says, Pastor, if you say one more word, I'm going to have to hit you. Because she looks up and tears are just streaming down her face. She says, because I'm not going to be able to make it home. See, she had been told and experienced one thing about God that was not true. And when she heard that, that thing that she wanted to be true but never could believe was true, it just broke through all the pain and the brokenness in her life. And I don't know, it could be something big, it could be something little. But my guess is for some of us here this evening, this is what God wants to do for us. Well, as you think about that, I want you to hear the story of someone who took a bit of a spiritual journey and really came to experience God in a real way. Someone who goes here to Timberlake. Then we're going to hear a song, reflect on that, and then I'm going to come back up in a moment.
My name's Tony Bristol, and I've been going to Timberlake for about 10 months now. There's probably instances in my life where things didn't quite go the way I planned them to go. And the first was actually when I lost my mother when I was 18 years old. When that type of loss happened for me, it was really like, why would God let this happen? So, you know, my relationship with church, I think, growing up was that it was kind of more of a have to. And you know what, you know, I never turned my back on God, but I don't think I was ever had a relationship with God. I've actually been married twice. My current wife, Kristen, she had a very open idea to religion. She was open to it, you know, but, you know, we started this quest about, I would say about 10 years ago, where we started looking for a church. You know, our first son was young. We looked around. We looked at Catholic church. We went to a universal church where they taught about all religions. And it was one of those areas where I was, you know, I was looking but really didn't find anything. For me, I was looking for something where anyone could feel welcome. And that was, I would probably say, my biggest attractor to Timberlake was that I felt like whatever your background, your past, even where you're at and what you believe today, you're always welcome. And you know, for me, that's probably the most important, is that no one is ever left out. That all kind of culminated to us, you know, being part of Timber Lake and ultimately me, you know, actually choosing Christ back in May. It was an area of my life that I knew was incomplete and I hadn't wanted to deal with. And the moment was there, the question was asked, and it just felt like it was the right time. It's interesting that my mom actually gave me a Bible. And it was pretty cool because she actually wrote me a message in the inner. And I actually pulled it out about a month ago. And I read it to my older son. And, excuse me. And, you know, one thing she wrote in there is that she was hoping that I just found a relationship with God. And it was pretty interesting, you know, reading that and being where I am today. And it was just really cool to see that, you know, her wish, 25 years ago, you know, that I have this relationship has actually come to fruition.